mention, we talk about the fact that we are to be fruitful and multiply, right? That we were created to walk in dominion and be fruitful and multiply. That was what we were made in God's image and likeness and in the garden, right? And what he told mankind to do was to work in dominion, be fruitful, and multiply. Of course, we lost our dominion at the fall. And so Jesus came to reestablish that dominion, and then he demonstrated to us what it was like to walk in dominion and to be fruitful and multiply. And now on this side of the cross, right, we're talking about a spiritual multiplication, although we obviously have the physical multiplication down in our church with all the children coming. But what he was talking about is a spiritual multiplication. We bring people into the kingdom and we get them born again because they are born of a corruptible seed, but now we want to be born again according to an incorruptible seed. Okay? So he has reestablished dominion, and then he demonstrated to us through discipleship and all those things what it was like to be fruitful and multiply. And he let the disciples also participate with that and bringing people into the kingdom and demonstrating the power of the kingdom. And then we looked at all four of the Gospels, and all four of the Gospels, at the end of the Gospels, what was he telling them? Walk in dominion, be fruitful, and multiply. So that is that's his last commission, right, to all of his disciples. And he said, you need to teach this to everybody who comes to you, right? Walk in the dominion that I have purchased. You're my blood. You're now reestablished in the image and likeness of God. Now walk in that dominion and be fruitful and multiply. So we have, for our church, right, we wanted to talk about, well, how do we reach the lost for Christ? So I want to just start, first of all, looking at the church vision. And this is something that I need to do this. I have to multitask and see if it works. Okay, can you just go to the next slide for me? Okay, so the church vision. So the church vision is that the world may know that God sent Jesus Christ, his son. And I think the word world can be overwhelming to all of us, right? But if we think about the world in the context of whatever little part of the world God has given you influence, right? If we all just do our little part, we'll reach the whole world for Christ. And so when you say that the world may know, if we take this personally, that the world that I have communication with, that each one of us touches, right, that we are there to let them know that God sent Jesus Christ, his son. Because this is what we were called to, right? We're here to be walk in dominion and be fruitful and multiply. So it's not just us as a church, although we as a corporate body want to do that, but we individually do this as well in whatever sphere of influence. So whatever job that God may have you in, volunteer positions he has you in, the neighborhood you live in, wherever that is, you're planted there by God for such a time as this for the purpose of letting them know in your way, right, that the world has sent God has sent Jesus Christ, his son. So when we look at the particular mission of this church, if you can go to the next slide, we talked about that we believe, for our church, we believe that we owe the world an encounter with God. Well, that's walking in dominion, right? We will create and sustain a church culture that honors God, his word, his spirit, and his people. We will equip the saints to know him deeply, which is where fruitfulness comes from, intimacy, and to fulfill their purpose in him, which is to multiply. Demonstrate the reality of the kingdom of God, which is dominion, to the world, and live to reveal him. So all of this, again, lines up with that the world may know that God sent Jesus Christ, his son, and that we be fruitful and multiply. And then when we look at the actual core values we talked about, right, they're based in, if you can go to the next slide, presence, right, presence and prayer, because that's the place we come to know Jesus personally and intimately, and because we can't move forward if we aren't in a place of presence and prayer. And then transformation, which comes from discipleship, right? The word, relationship, us being together, iron sharpening iron. And then evangelism, again, is reaching out into the world to let them know that God sent Jesus Christ, his son. So we look at those as the core values of this church. So like I said last week, I believe that we're growing into all these things. We're growing. But we have targets, right? And I think these are all things that we're getting better at as we continue to progress. pursue what we believe God's called us to. But the one I would say that we've been weakest in, as far as really bearing fruit, has been evangelism. And so, you know, Pastor Randy and I were just, you know, meditating on that. You can go ahead to the next slide, which is it's the same slide, but we're going to park there for a few minutes. So Pastor Randy and I, last year in the summer of 2023, Pastor Randy and I attended a Global Awakening conference called Signs, Wonders, and Church Growth. We didn't go physically to the conference, but we attended it remotely just to save money. So we just set aside 3 days on our calendar, and we just were in my office watching it online. And a gentleman named Paul Martini from Albuquerque, New Mexico, did a presentation there. And he did a presentation on something that they were implementing in their church that was being done in a church in Brazil very, very successfully as far as reaching the lost. And when Pastor Randy and I heard, like, the program that they were implementing in their church, both him and I were both very much like, we're really interested in this for our church. We feel that our church may be called to this. And what it basically is what happened is the pastor in Brazil, who's named Paulo Mazzoni, he was in a church that had been around, it started in 1961. I don't believe he's the one that planted the church. But it was in the 90s, and he was a pastor there, and the church had about 400 people. But it had been at 400 people for years. And he just was really crying out to God, saying, listen, I just feel like there's more that we should be doing. And we're not seeing it. We're not doing it. And so he was really crying out to the Lord. And so he came across the next slide, Revelation chapter 7. And he was reading it. It says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And he just was thinking about that scene and what it's going to be like. He kept being convicted, like, God, there's supposed to be a great multitude that no one can number. And we, individually as a church and corporately as a church, he's like, we have not reached that. Like, we are not reaching the multitude. I know there's a greater harvest. What is it that you want us to do? And so he just really started seeking things out and looking into churches that were really successful at reaching the lost. And who he came across, and I'm sure many of you have heard about him, is this David Cho in South Korea, right? He had a church of 830,000 people. And he reached just a very successful church in South Korea, reaching masses for the Lord and really empowering people. And so so the model that Paul Mazzoni implemented in his church in Brazil was based on what Pastor David Cho had done. And so Paul Martini spent a lot of time down there in Brazil, and this model that has been implemented in Brazil has been really, really successful. I mean, they have I was looking at the book that I was reading, and it says after that they had like 2,200 cell groups, but this was in like the 90s. So Paul Mazzoni was implemented this, and they had 2,200 cell groups. Like, their church just exploded by doing this. Now, I want you to put aside every preconceived notion you have of cell groups, okay? Because you need to know, Pastor Randy and I, like, we had had experiences with cell groups, and some were pretty good, but some weren't so good. And people had talked to us about potentially doing something like that in our church, and we had been very resistant to it because we've seen the benefit of it, and we've also seen what hasn't worked. And so we were very resistant to it. But when we looked at this model, which is very different than what we were used to, we were like, this actually may work. So what we did is Paul Martini had said, listen, if you're interested in this, here's like 5 books you need to read and really pray to the Lord and see if this is what you need, the direction he wants you to take you in. So Pastor Randy and I ordered the books, of course. We read the books, We prayed about it, and we really felt like this was the direction the Lord had for this church. And again, it's different than what you think. Please let me know. I'll just let you know. It's different than what you think. So what we did is in November, when we had our leadership retreat, we took our whole leadership away. We always go once a year. We go away. We just rent a house on Lake Aston, and we just seek the Lord. We usually have a book that we read that we discuss and just talk about the direction the Lord's taking us in the next year. So Pastor Randy and I presented this to all of our leaders and board members. And they, at first they were like a little bit like, I'm not sure about this. But then the more we talked about it and talked through like what the impact and all that this, how this was set up and everything, everybody was like, you know what? I don't know why every church isn't doing this. Mm. It's where we ended up coming with. Like, why isn't every church doing this? So anyway, so all of the leaders were on board. We were, and so of course we gave them a book about this so that they could start reading. So every leadership meeting starting in January, when we would begin a leadership meeting once a month, and we would start our leadership meeting out talking about a portion of the book that they had read. So that they were coming through this, like to see what we were seeing, to understand what this looks like and how this is going to play out in the church. And they're very, Paul Mazzoni in Brazil and Paul Martini in Albuquerque, New Mexico. There's also Daniel Colson, who is in New Mexico. I've been on Zoom calls with Paul. I've been on Zoom calls with Daniel, and I've also been on Zoom calls with Paul's staff about how do we implement this. So Pastor Randy and I were like, this is the direction we're going in, and of course we were going to do this sooner, but he wasn't feeling well, right? So we had to put this kind of to the side. But in the meantime, we as a church leadership were continuing to read these books and get to just understand this model. And what does it look like in our church? Because it's not a cookie cutter. You take the principles, you take the design, right, and you implement it that's appropriate for the church, for your church. So anyway, of course, Pastor Randy passed in April, but you need to know that this was his dream for this church. Like, he would read these books, and sitting in his chair, and he just was like, this is what God has called us to. This is what God has called us to. Anyway, so he's really pleased. He's really pleased right now. Anyway, I'm going to go to the next slide. If you look at the early church in Acts chapter 2, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and divided them among all. We're not asking you to sell your possessions and divide them among all. As anyone had need, but we are here to take care of each other's needs. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So when we look at God adding daily to the church, we look at it in the context of there was fellowship during the week among the members, and then there was fellowship in the temple, right, when they had their corporate gatherings. So they were meeting in homes, and they were building relationships with one another, and then coming together. So this is what we're talking about. And again, I believe I had never seen a model like this, and this is what we're talking about doing. So let's go to the next slide. So what this is life groups. So it's going to be small groups that meet weekly in church members' homes for the purpose of reaching the unsaved and the unchurched in our communities. So what this is we'll have 5 or 6 people who are going to be trained to do this from our church. Church members will start a group in a church member's home. But the only people that you can invite are the unsaved and the unchurched. Because if you're familiar, most people, how many people invite people to come to this church and they don't come? Because most people this is a culture, and they feel uncomfortable coming into a culture that they're not familiar with, that they don't know anybody. But a friend of yours who doesn't know the Lord would be probably happy to go to either your home if you're hosting it or come with you to a group, right? And it's a place, like, what are the benefits, right? It provides a safe environment for the unsaved and the unchurched to meet and experience God. If they can hear the word of God in a place where they can ask questions, they can experience the presence and the power of God. They can experience the love and care of believers. They can receive ministry, observe the lifestyle of believers, come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, receive discipleship. Once they receive Jesus, like, what does it look like to live this kingdom life? So now you're in a small group, a safe group with people who do life together, right? And then they can learn how to live this kingdom life. And then you can help meet their social and spiritual needs within the context of a small group. So, you know, we often talk about evangelism from a standpoint of power evangelism. And power evangelism is great if you pray for somebody and they get healed on the streets. But even if they receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, where's the relationship to be able to help them walk that out? Where's the place that they can come to ask questions? Like, you've gotten someone saved, but it's like we've given to a baby and then left them on the street. Where if someone comes into a home, right, and they get to experience God and see what it's like in fellowship and people that genuinely care about me, even if I'm messy, even if my life doesn't line up, even if maybe I still have an alcohol problem. Maybe whatever that is, like, you're come and you're in a place that you're loved and accepted, but truth is still being shared, right? We're not compromising truth, but we're loving. And we're loving, and people can see what it's like to live this life, and they can come to Christ. And the other thing I love, too, is that, you know, a lot of times when we're in a relationship with someone, we have this pressure, like, I need to bring you to Christ. But if you're in a room of other believers, like, the Holy Spirit can work through anybody. And maybe one person's really good at leading people to Christ, and I observe them doing that, so I learn from them a better way to lead them to Christ. Okay? So, but this becomes a really safe place for us to reach people. And then, of course, you want them to connect them to the church, to come to the main, because there's things that will happen here that don't happen in a small group and vice versa, right? But if they don't come, that's okay, too. Like, there's not pressure. Like, you have to come to the corporate gathering. One of the things Paul Martini said, he stood up, and it just so resonated with me. He said, I don't want to stand before Jesus and say I was able to get 1,000 people to come to my church instead of somebody else's. And that was, like, so my heart. Because what happens, and I mean, I meet with other pastors, we know people just move around. And we're just reshuffling the same sheep. And we don't want to do that, family. I mean, if you've come here from another church and you feel like this is your church and you're called here, that's wonderful. And I am so grateful. But we need to reach the lost for Christ. We're supposed to be bringing in people who don't know Jesus so they can come to know Jesus. That's what we're called to. That's what we're called to. The other thing that Pastor Annette Randy and I loved about this is that it empowers everybody. It empowers everybody, right? Because what is the benefits, next one? What's the benefits for the church members who participate in this? It provides a safe structure for church members to be empowered to reach the lost for Christ. Now you have a place to bring them. You can invite unsaved and unchurched people to encounter God. You can share the gospel and bring people to Christ, minister God's love and his word, operate in their giftings and callings, because people who do this say that in the small groups, the prophetic gifts really work that strongly, right? You can care for those in need, walk alongside new believers as they learn to live this kingdom life, receive mentoring and coaching as you grow in your ministry, and every believer becomes a minister in every home and church. Every believer is a minister in every home and church. And this becomes a vehicle for people to, of course, now I feel like when I'm out in the world and I have this person that I've been working with for a year, and I've asked them to come to church, but they don't come. But if I ask them to come to a home group, right, they have a relationship, and now they have a safe place to get to know the Lord, and I don't have all this pressure of I need to get them to know the Lord. I'm bringing them to a place of fellow believers, and we're all going to just be together, right, to help bring them to the Lord. It changes our context. It takes that pressure off of us. So, and this is the place then where we begin to multiply, because we're bringing people to Jesus, and again, they're seeing us do life. People can. As believers, we come together and we can talk about challenges during our week and how the Lord ministered to us, and they're learning, they're gleaning from our relationship with the Lord. The one thing, like I know I've shared this before, but Andrew Womack, when we were at a conference, Randy and I were at a conference years ago, and literally Andrew Womack called us, both of us, because we were there and he knew us and I worked for the ministry, right? So he knows us. So he called us up front. And he said, he goes, I was thinking about the two of you on my way into work today. And he said, and the Lord spoke to me. He said, if you do not raise up leaders, you will not fulfill the call of God in your life. And when Pastor Rennie and I saw this model, we like, this is the way we raise up leaders. Only so many people can come up here. We only need so many people on our leadership team, right? But this is the way to be able to, what I love about this model is it empowers you all to reach, it provides a safe environment for you all to reach Christ, to reach people for Christ, right? And help raise them up and be a part of ministering to others, right? It's empowering. And discipleship, like discipleship has been our passion ever since we got saved. And this is a vehicle to be able to do discipleship as well. So I think the other thing too is when I've seen churches do groups for various reasons, and Pastor Ryan actually ran groups for a church here locally that's in Cary. We ran their small groups, and we saw they were given good material, but we would go to their meetings, and their doctrine was, even though the church taught really good doctrine, and the material they had was good doctrine, they still were veering off, and it was scary. Sometimes. so that's one concern. But I've also seen small groups, you know, and there's someone who was involved in a small group that there were affairs going on, right? I've seen small groups that became cults. So we were very concerned, like, how do we put something in place that will make sure that this stays good? We'll talk about that. But I think one of the things that we can do, church, is we become too introspective. We become too introspective about our walk and our growth. And the thing that is going to cause each one of us to grow the most is when you need to minister to somebody else.
Yes. Yeah.
Because let me tell you, you won't know how much you have in you until somebody puts a draw on it.
Yeah.
And as long as you're sitting in your home, reading your Bible, worshiping, all those things which are wonderful, you don't know all that God has done until someone puts a demand on that. And then it comes out. And then even if they ask you a question you don't know, it causes you to pursue finding out, right? Or you're with other believers and we learn from each other.
Yeah.
So this is really important as we grow. Like, we all need to be in a position where a demand can be put on us so that we can grow in the things of God.
Yeah.
And you know, I used to, when I worked on the prayer line at Andrew Womack Ministries, so many times God would give me something one day, and later at work, someone would call for prayer, and exactly what he gave me that morning for me also was something for that other person. Like, when God knows you're going to give out, he's going to download even more. But as long as we're sitting and we're not giving out, we become a closed pool. It needs to flow out. We all need a vehicle to be able to let this flow. And this provides an opportunity for all of us. And this was so important. So just, I'm going to look real quickly at the next slide, just so you know what the meeting format would be. And this is why we structured the men's and women's group the way we did, because we knew the direction we were going in. So we set up the men's and women's group to be this model. So for the beginning, the fellowship and snacks is 30 minutes, an icebreaker. Now, we don't do an icebreaker in the men's and women's groups just because we already know each other, but this would be a way for people, an icebreaker, because people don't know each other all the time. Praise and worship for 10 minutes, study and sharing for 45 minutes, and there'll be set lessons that everybody will get. We'll all be on the same page. And then ministry prayer time, and then testimonies. So that's a little less than 2 hours to just give some flexibility. But this is what the model will look like. Now, the thing about the group is that, you know, the group can decide to, let's get together Saturday night and have a game night, right? So you have your regular times that you meet, but the group can also decide on their own, let's do some kind of a fellowship activity or a social event, let's go to a movie together, and it doesn't mean it has to be a whole big corporate, we need to coordinate things and send out a million texts. The little group can decide, we're going to do this, and you just go and do it, right? So it empowers people to build relationships and engage in things. Maybe the group wants to adopt a community in the neighborhood and go there once a month and clean up the neighborhood and pray for people. Go do that, right? So it doesn't become, like, we can become so big that we become burdensome. And we need people to have the freedom as a group to just decide, this is what we're going to do. And just go do it, right? Just go do it. They wanted, say the group wanted, there was a lot of parents in the group. Well, maybe they wanted a particular book that's really good on parenting. Well, the group could get together then on a Saturday or whatever, and once a month, and just look at this parenting book. Again, it empowers people to be ministers of the gospel and to live it out with one another. So what a life group is not, the next slide. This is not a point of preaching. It's not, oh good, now I have a vehicle to be able to tell people my revelation on the Word of God, right? This is not a point of preaching, although sharing the gospel is going to be there, right? It's not a prayer group. We'll have prayer, but it's not a prayer group. It's not a Bible study. We're going to study the Bible, but it's not a Bible study. It's a community. It's not a community group. We're going to have community there, but it's not a specific community group. It's not a hobby group. You can share hobbies outside of the thing, right? And it's not an inner healing group. I mean, inner healing will happen, I'm sure, when people minister, but that's not the purpose of it, right? The purpose is to reach the lost and to incorporate all the elements that we were talking about in the program. The next one. So the next slide. So what becomes the purpose of the corporate church, for lack of a better word? So we as a church, right, we get together for our corporate gatherings. What will happen is the church will provide deeper discipleship. So in other words, in the small groups, your people will get saved and there'll be some discipleship that goes on in the small groups. But we as a corporate church are putting together what we'll call deeper discipleship for people. For example, we're putting in an 8-week course that someone's going to be required to go through before they're water baptized, because we want to make sure that all the foundations are in place. So we'll be putting in like discipleship that ensures people have all the correct foundations as they move and get more mature in their walk with the Lord. So that will be what we do. We'll oversee the life groups to maintain the vision, the consistency and health, provide training and support and resources to the life groups, and raise up new leaders and coaches for the life groups. Because what happens with the life groups is, within a certain time period, we want to see that life group multiply. Because where there's life, there should be multiplication. So the life groups will grow, and then they will multiply into two groups, right? Be fruitful and multiply, and then those groups will multiply. And so we'll have like coaches who will kind of oversee the groups to make sure everybody's okay, any problems, you know, how's your walk with the Lord? So just really helping to keep the leaders moving forward. What we'll do here is inner healing and deliverance, right, for Isaiah 61 ministry. So you may do ministry in the small group and pray for people, but the deeper issues would be something that would be hosted here by our church with Isaiah 61 ministry. We'll take care of larger events like the guest speakers, mission trips, retreats. That is all the stuff that we focus on. Our focus is going to be supporting life groups. Like, how do we empower people to be able to reach the lost for Christ and grow in their own walk in the Lord because they're in a place where a demand is being put on them? Right? Because you're going to grow when you're in a place where a demand is being put on you. Other benefits of life groups. First of all, I mean, church growth, and hopefully you all know us well enough to know that our goal isn't church growth. Our goal is Jesus, right? But if our goal is Jesus and he says, be fruitful and multiply, we should be seeing growth, right? That's our target is Jesus. So, but there should be church growth. And the more we grow, the greater influence we can have and the greater impact we can have. It allows us to reach our remote locations, because we could eventually see, like, maybe Virginia wants to do a life group, right? And they could start gathering people together, and then they could take a road trip twice a month to come down here. We've got people traveling over 70 miles to come to this church. And so the places like Goldsboro and Boynton, Virginia, and even, like, we have Burlington, North Carolina. That's a 45-minute ride for them. Like, we can establish life groups there, and people, the Lord has entrusted to us a very large geographic area when you're We have a huge geographic territory. And so as this grows, we can see people like being able to do reach remote locations for the Lord and allow them to grow as well. One thing I love about this is this positions us really well when the government tries to shut down the churches again. Because that is coming.
Yep.
That is coming. And what I love about this is you can go ahead and shut my mouth, but we have an army on the ground that knows how to operate without whether or not I'm here. You know what I'm saying? You're not going to shut my mouth down, right? But I'm just saying, like, if they really try to close down the big church, right, and even if, and we would fight that tooth and nail, but if they did, we already have a whole underground church, so to speak, right, that's already in operation, and you guys are already empowered to be able to continue to operate, whether or not whether or not we meet. One of the things Daniel Kalenda said when COVID-19 hit, which really struck my heart, was he said what disappointed him the most was that families didn't know how to function and have a church service in their home when the corporate church was shut down. That's really sad. Like, if the corporate church is shut down, people should still be able to have a church service in their home. Let's do some worship. Let's get the Bible out. Let's read it. Like, we should be able to lead our families in a church, you know, a Bible, right? And so this, what I love about this is it's so empowering for our people to allow them to be able to move and move for the gospel, move for Jesus, regardless of what's going on here. And so the other thing is in church planting, because one of the things, most churches, when they want, when they're going to get a new building, is they just look for a geographic area that's a certain distance out, and they put a building there. And they put a big billboard up, and they say, come to our church. What they really mean is come to our church instead of somebody else's. Because who's going to come to it? It's going to be other people from other churches. It's not new believers. But the way this model works, I believe, is really integrity. Because say we started a small group out in Burlington with Spencer and Morgan, and it grew. And now all of a sudden, they've got multiple life groups, and they've got like 250 people coming. Well, okay, then we as a church would... let's put a building there. Why? Because we already have a work of God there. We're not trying to get people from other churches to come to ours. No, we've already done the work. We've already sown. We've already watered. We've already brought in an increase. Let us put a building there, right, for those people, because there's already a family there. So it's, to me, that's a much more organic way of a church expanding. And again, please hear my heart. The goal isn't, our success isn't based on all that. But if we are preaching the gospel, and if we are preaching people for Christ, and if we have 250 people in Burlington, yes, let's get them a building so that they have a place to meet and they can influence their area for Christ, right? So it's just more organic, and it's, to me, has more integrity. You know, as we as a leadership team were looking through this, we saw that it just put a whole new light on the fivefold ministry, right? Because the fivefold ministry is, for example, as a pastor, right, I'm here to help you pastor people in your small groups, in your life, what we're going to call the life groups, right? Not that everybody has to be a pastor, but the pastor's role is to help you pastor people in the life group you're in. Or the evangelist is there to help you evangelize people in your day-to-day life. The prophet is there to help you learn how to operate in the gifts in the life group that you're in. So it just gives a whole, like, usually we think of pastor, like raising up another pastor. And yes, that could happen, but not everybody's called to the fivefold ministry. But if we're all meeting people every day, we need to know how to pastor people. We need to know how to operate in the gifts. We all need to know how to reach the lost for Christ. We all need to know, like, even the apostolic, like, if you're in a group and that group multiplies, right, then you start seeing the multiplication. Well, that's an apostolic. And again, not that you're an apostle, but we all need to be operating in those. And so the fivefold ministry becomes really, like, I really see the significance of it, again, in the place of empowering people to reach the lost. So here, let's look at this. So I want you to understand something, is that the direction we're going in is we're not going to be a church with life groups. We're going to be a church in life groups. And there is a difference. And let's go through this. So now our desire, and please, this is not a requirement. Hear me, it's not a requirement. But our desire would be that everybody would be involved, because everyone's a minister of the gospel. So our desire would be that everybody would be in a life group. Again, you don't have to, it's not compulsory, it's not required, but it would be ideal. When you have a church that just has life groups as a program, so here we are as a church, and we have life groups on the side as a program, what happens is that leadership is still centered around one person, right? And then the life groups just are optional. But we really want to see people empowered, so that's why we would prefer people to be in life groups, so they have an opportunity to be empowered. When you have a church in life groups, ministry is done primarily through life groups, fostering integration and belonging. Because within the life group, right, this is where you're reaching out to people. Somebody's in the hospital, let's go pray for them. Somebody just had a baby, let's make them a meal. Like, that ministry is happening, and people are being touched with the life groups. When you have a church that just has life groups on the side as a program, the ministries concentrate on programs and events and is not necessarily connected to the vision of the church. Let me explain that. So a lot of times churches have programs, right? We have a prophetic program, we have an outreach program, we have a parents group, we have this, we have all these different groups. But what happens is the people in the church get divided among all the groups. And people can only do so much. And so now I'm in the outreach group and I'm vying for Sally's time because I really want her to be a part of the outreach group. But I'm in the prophetic ministry group and I'm vying for Sally's time because I really want to be in the prophetic ministry group. So we're taking people and we're trying to split them up between all these groups to keep our little ministry going. Okay? And so it divides the church instead of keeping it unified. So with this, right, people, again, the ministry is being done in the life groups. Does the life group want to do outreach? Yeah, we do. Okay, let's all go do outreach. Does the life group want to do something prophetic? Well, let's go out and prophesy over people. Now, if we saw that if something would be helpful, like for people to get trained in prophetic, we as a church would offer an 8-week course, for example, on the prophetic so that people can understand the prophetic better when they're operating in the life group. So everything we do now, right, will be what can we do to support people in life groups? What can we do to empower people in life groups instead of having a lot of different programs that divide people's time and energy? Does that make sense? It's all, let's focus on empowering people in the groups. The church in life groups, it's integrated leadership and discipleship is facilitated by leaders within the life group. So the life group is discipling people. When you have just a church with life groups on the side, it's still leaning heavily on leaders directing the activities to the detriment of participation and growth of the rest of the church. And then church in life groups allows opportunities for everyone, leading to gifts being exercised and built up. And then when we have a church with life groups, it's not as concerned in winning lives or making disciples who make disciples. It's more just about the church. So I just want to say, like, this is the difference. We're not just taking this on as a little program we're going to do. Like, this is what we really feel that this church is called to, right? And this is going to be our focus and the place way we support things. So let's go to the next slide. So we are going to be implementing these life groups. We've already talked to 20 different people who have said, yes, I want to be part of this. So everyone was just really excited when I shared this with them. So we've already, and please, if you weren't invited yet, please don't be offended by that. We months ago, we sat down as a leadership team, went through everybody in the church, like who, like what do we think inviting into the life groups, and we don't want to do everybody and open this up to everything right now because we're gonna make our mistakes on a small level before we bring the whole church in, right? We start out small and we learn and we're gonna. And I told our leadership team like we need to understand we're not gonna do this perfectly and that's okay. Like we're gonna learn, we're gonna step out, we're gonna start doing this, we're gonna figure out what works and what doesn't work, and we're going to grow in this process. We're just going to put our boat in motion and see how this works. So we have 20 people who said yes to this. So we're going to start out with three groups, one of which is going to be for young adults, which I'm really excited about. So we'll have a group that's specifically for young adults. They're going to go through an 11-week leadership training starting September 15th. September 15th is when Ben Williams is going to be here. Ben Williams, and I didn't know this beforehand, but he's a big proponent of this model, and he's seen it work successfully in churches. And so so he's coming the 14th and 15th. So we're going to start out with the people who've said yes to that. After church on Sunday, after when Ben's here, we're going to have a luncheon with him and allow them to ask him a lot of questions as we move into this. And then, like I said, we'll go through a training course. Anybody who wants to participate in the group has to go through the training. And then in the Christmas time, we hope to have a holiday harvest event. Hopefully our host homes will have some type of like Christmas party where you can invite your unsaved and unchurched friends to. And you bring them to the meal, you talk about Jesus, right? And then you can invite them to be a part of the groups, which are going to launch in January of 2025. So this becomes a vehicle, right, to be able to reach them. To be able to be a part of this, you have to be a church member. You have to be committed to a once-a-week meeting. This isn't like the men's and women's group where it's like, you know, I just don't feel like going this Monday. It's not like that. Like, if you're signing up to do this, you're signing up to be there once a week. I mean, I understand life happens, and I understand that there's vacations and there's things like that. But this is a commitment. Just like I'm here Sundays, okay? I've made a commitment. Like, this is a commitment. It's a ministry commitment. It's not a short-term program. This is a lifestyle. What we're changing is a lifestyle for our church and for the people in our church. So again, we're starting small to be able to make our mistakes on a small scale. I can just go through the list of people who said yes. So Morgan and Spencer, Jean and Victoria, Dawn and Jason, and Caitlin Dempsey, Mae Hickman, Beth and Jeremy Jennings, Kaylin Jennings, Melody Lane, myself, Joe Rosmus, Janet Sale, Jasmine Sanchez, Rose Sanchez, Giselle Smith, Amy, and Michael Waugh. So they're the people who are going to be the initial 20, group of 20 that is going to start this out. I'm trying to think of a couple other things. This is a quote here from, let's go to the next slide, from Robert Coleman in his book, The Master Plan of Evangelism. He says, "When will we realize that evangelism is not done by something, but by someone? It is an expression of God's love, and God is a person. His nature, being personal, is only expressed through personality, first revealed fully in Christ, and now expressed through his Spirit in the lives of those yielded to him. The work itself is done by people, reaching other people for Christ. That is why we must say with E.M. Bounds that men are God's method. Until we have people imbued with his Spirit and committed to his plan, none of our methods will work." And that's just important. Like, this isn't a method. This isn't a method. This is providing an opportunity, because relationships is what's going to bring people to Christ. It's a relationship. It's not an encounter on, I mean, maybe through an encounter on the sidewalk at the mall, but people typically come to Christ because they've had a relationship with somebody who already knows Christ. And so we need to provide a place for people to have relationships and build relationships and share with them what life is like. And then we have to be willing to come alongside them and help them in their journey. Right? This is the beauty of this. And then I just want to go to this last, well, two more slides. In Joshua chapter 1, it's interesting, this Pastor Randy, after he passed away, went home to be with Jesus. I went away for a couple weeks. I went away for a week. And I was sitting, I brought some of his things with me. And I started going through his journal. There was nothing bad in his journal, but I'm just saying, like, wow, just sitting there reading someone's journal. And it was really interesting because one of his second entries was a question, where do we go from here? And he pointed to Joshua 1. And the Lord just really spoke to me through Joshua 1. And I felt like it was Randy telling me Joshua 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel." There's a land that the Lord has given to all of us. And I just believe with all my heart, and I know Pastor Randy does too, that this is the way that this church goes to be able to inherit the land all the way from Boynton, Virginia to Andrew, North Carolina, from Goldsboro, North Carolina to Burlington, North Carolina. Like, this is the land he's given us. And this is the way that we can actually reach people for Christ. Ever since we've committed to this, I mean, it just, since Pastor Randy passed away, well, no, I had some before him. I'd say I've had at least 5 prophetic words given to me that this is the direction of this church. I mean, people had no idea what was going on, just talking to me about stuff, about the lost coming in, like multitudes of lost coming in. And I would say, you know, and Beth kind of touched on this, that if it's not evident, and it is evident to me that it's ever more evident than it's ever been, that there is nothing that's going to change this country except Jesus. I don't care who gets, I do care who gets in office, but I don't care who gets office, because, man, there is nothing that is going to turn this country around except for Jesus. And we are the answer. Is it important to vote? Yes. It's important to pray for the elections? Yes. But, man, we have got to tell people about Jesus. We have to. And church, we understand who we are in Christ. We understand what he has done for us. We understand the reality of the kingdom. We understand what happens when you come from darkness to light. We understand the righteousness, holiness, and purity. Like, we understand all that. The Lord has revealed that to all of us. We have the privilege of looking at people and recognizing that they just don't know who they are, and being able to bring them into the kingdom. And that, like I said last week, is a privilege and an honor to bring people into the reality. Everyone's desperately searching for Jesus. And we are their only answer. We are their only answer. And so I know that we are here for such a time as this. I know that this is what he's called this church to, right? And it comes down to that every believer is a minister and every church is a home. And what we do as a corporate church, right, is whatever we can do to support each of you in that calling and in what he's moving forward in. I am going to open this up for questions. I just have this last slide here. If you're interested in learning more about this, I would really recommend this book, Multiplication, by Roberto Petrel. You can order it on Amazon. But he was in Brazil. He's been integral in Brazil in implementing this plan there. I mean, they have, I bet they have close to 10,000 life groups now. I mean, and they actually offer this, their material, to free to any church who wants it. They have it translated out of Portuguese into English, and this is being done over in Europe. I mean, it's done successfully by churches who follow their model. And so we can learn from their mistakes, because they say there's people who do this and it doesn't work, but there's common mistakes that they make and that causes them to fail. And so we know what those mistakes are, so we're not going to make those mistakes, right? That's why I'm saying, like, right now, we're adjusting it to our church culture, but we're staying true to what they say to do, because this is what's been successful. And we want to just follow the path so that we can not make the mistakes that other people have made that have gotten things off. So, anyway, I'm happy to open it up to questions. I would say, please, Ben Williams' book is really good too, and he'll be here. If you haven't registered for Ben Williams, I would really encourage you to do that, because of the direction the church is going in. It would be helpful for you. So I'm going to open this up to questions. Jeremy, can you get the mic in case people have questions to take it to people?
I got 2 questions.
Oh, yes. We'll pass the mic around. Hold on a second. Jeremy, can you? Just because people on the live stream can't hear you if you're not coming.
So this is very interesting that the church is going this direction, and Lord, I just pray they help me ask these questions. So 2 questions. First is, I've seen life groups work, and I feel like it's going to get jumped right into there, and from my experience, success is actually members actually having a good relationship before. So, you know, I say this with love, but sometimes it can be a little awkward. We're all still trying to get to know each other, but it's different when you're actually, like, for example, in the prison ministry, through my bullies before, and then even before jumping into the prison ministry, they make us do like 8 weeks of really just, and that's when it works out organically. If everyone goes with just like this agenda, it's just going to be weird. And, you know, even like the men's group was a little awkward when we first started going. It's just beginning, I would say, to feel comfortable with you guys. And the second thing is, my concern too is just micromanagement.
Mm-hmm.
So as this goes, how much are you going to trust the leaders to do this group, and how much is you guys going to like over-regulate on top?
So two things. So I would say that there's an 11-week leadership course beforehand, which is building relationships. And the people that are in doing this already have relationships with each other. We've been doing church together for years, and we know each other for years. So I think that there's already a camaraderie there. And then like we're going to go through 11 weeks of leadership, and they're going to come together. And you know, as far as you're inviting new people in, but new people might not come right away. And so during that time, you're building relationships with one another. So that's all, because this isn't just for the new people coming. It's for the relationships between the people who are already members of the church. Okay? And so I think we just, as far as micromanaging, we're going to have the material available. We want to give people freedom. We're just going to have to keep our pulse on where we think things are going. So, I mean, we don't want to micromanage, but it just depends upon whether or not people are starting to venture outside of the vision that we have and the purpose of the groups. So that would be just a journey that we're on. I don't like micromanaging, so I don't want that at all. So hopefully I wouldn't go that direction. But we just want feedback. Like if people feel like we're micromanaging, let us know. Does that make
sense? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Other questions people have? Felicia. Okay, I understand the difference between church with my group versus churches in my group,
mm-hmm.
but I still don't understand what the difference between church and my group is. Like, I saw your itinerary, but like, what's the difference? Like, it's not because you gave the list of the knots, so it's not Bible study. It's not like, what does
right.
it, what does it look like? You know, what I, mean? I don't actually know. I know the words, but
right?
Like,
so,
you're right.
So how the group would go? So we would have a half hour, and then tell me if I'm answering the question. So 30 minutes would be a fellowship. So that's about building relationships, right? And then we would have the icebreaker to kind of just give people an opportunity to kind of get to know each other and worship. And then there'll be a step lesson. And it's just, there's scripture and then there's questions to just give people a guidance on where to even start. What usually happens, especially with non-believers being there, is they ask questions. So as you're going through the material, right, and you ask the questions, you're just trying to stir a conversation among the people. And so it's just fellowship, it's conversation about the word, and again, giving unbelievers or unchurched people an opportunity to just ask the questions that they have. I think the first series that we're doing is just going to be about Jesus. These are lessons that have been developed in other churches and worked well, so we're gleaning from them. And then it would just be praying for people and then closing out, right? I don't know, does that answer your question? Yeah, I just didn't want people to think it's not like a Bible study, although we'll study the Bible there. The purpose of it is fellowship, and the purpose is sharing Jesus and praying for people, right? But hopefully to bring them to Christ. Does that make sense?
So it's basically asking questions about whatever the theme is?
Yeah, whatever the material is that you're doing, there's going to be set questions there, and then you can make up your own question. Whoever the leader is, right, should be studying the lesson before they even get there, so that they're familiar with it, and then share, like I said, asking. There's going to be set questions you can ask, but then you just let the Holy Spirit minister and flow and have people ask different questions. So it's just flowing with things. So it becomes an opportunity for the already people who are believers to just go deeper, but then to also share with others.
I'm kind of chomping at the bit. So my question is, you're only about 5 minutes away from me.
Mm-hmm.
So have any thing to give to people near Hundreds to steer them to the groups that are?
Yeah, we can let you know the addresses of where they're going to be.
Yeah.
I mean, we're not necessarily going to have cards to give out, just because cards can get left places, and we have people's home addresses. So the best thing would be is, you know, maybe just to have an address on your phone, or maybe you have the address in Texas.
I guess maybe the better question would be, when you invite people to your home, how are you going to invite them?
So the best.
What's your process? What's your overall?
We're not doing a bait and switch. So we're telling people, hey, listen, I have this group that I get with together once a week, and we just talk about, you know, we fellowship together, we share bread together, we talk about the Word of God. You know, would you be interested in coming? It's a really casual time. We'd love to have you join us. So it's not like I'm not going to tell you what it's about, and you're going to come in and be like, oh, it's Jesus. So you just. And again, this is all relationship based. So it's not so much like this. I mean, if you feel like you're inviting a stranger on the street, but you're inviting people to people's homes, so hopefully it would be somebody that you would be comfortable inviting into a home, and you have a relationship with them, right? So you can text them the address. Again, cards, it's a little bit more impersonal, but if you have, you just tell, oh, this is the address, this is where we meet on Wednesdays at 6, we'd love for you to come and join us. And again, it's low key, like, we're coming, we'd love for you to come, and we're going to talk about the Word of God, we're going to talk about Jesus. If you'd like to come, no pressure. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I guess I'm thinking if someone came up to me and said, here's an address, you know, here's vaguely what we're going to do, I'd probably want a little bit more information.
Mm-hmm.
So, I just guess I'll have to pray about that to see how I pray people.
And I get that, but that's why I said, like, it's mostly about relationships. So when you were involved in life, you would bring people with you. Right. If you come, so right now we have 20 people, we're going to get started. But then at some point we'll open this up to the church, so anybody else who would like to start groups can do that, right? And so then you would be a part of a life group, and then you're bringing people, like you're bringing the people with you to the group, and you're a part of the group. You don't have to have it at your house. No, there's a host home, and then there's a leader, and there's an assistant leader. So that one person would host it, and then the other people just come to that home. So you would say, okay, Joe, we've known each other for 6 months. I've talked about the Lord. Would you like to come to Jason and Dawn's house? We're going to go there, and we're going to we chat about the Lord. Would you like to come with us? And then you just bring him with you, or you meet him there.
But this is for the unsaved.
Mm-hmm.
So people who are unsaved.
No, the unsaved go to the group. That's
right.
The
right. But if I invite somebody, you said bring them along.
Mm-hmm.
Well, unsaved. That's not.
Well, but you, if you're part of the life groups that are set in place, like you are supposed to come to the group and bring an unsaved friend or an unchurched friend.
So
that
is a
okay, so Giselle is part of, is going to be part of the life groups. So her, now what she's starting to do already is thinking of what unsaved, unchurched people can I bring? And so everybody in the group is going to have that same goal. Like during the week, they're praying and fasting for the people who are unsaved and unchurched to be able to bring them with them to the group or invite them to come on their own. Okay? So once you're a part of the life group, you can do that as well. So it's us coming with our unsaved or unchurched friend to the group because they know they have a relationship with me.
Yeah.
So those who are involved, they can wait till we're part of the life group.
Yes, because everybody needs to go through the training. Yes.
No,
so
I think
right now it's just limited to people who are already in the groups.
I think he's saying he can't just, if he were to meet somebody now, like if we have a group with, say, in Cary, and if he meets somebody now, he can't just be like, hey, there's this group in Cary.
No, you could connect him with one of, like, you could connect him with me, and I could invite him to the group. But I'm just saying, until you've gone through the training, you can't be a part of the groups as a person. We can talk more about it offline. Yeah. Victoria?
When everybody joins, we'll depending on how the Lord leads, but the idea is when people come in to our church or you have them in a location, we will have the life groups known, like there's one in Cary, one in Raleigh, one in Durham, and then we'll point to the one that's closest to that person or you and get them plugged in. Does that make sense?
We have to keep the vision. Because what happens is when people don't go through the 11-week training, then the vision starts getting lost. It gets lost. And so we have to go through the 11-week training to make sure we're all on board as to why we're here and where we're going.
So maybe just more comfortable to invite this person to church.
Mm-hmm. For right now, that probably would be the best thing. Again,
I'm not comfortable to go to somebody.
Absolutely.
Like I cannot point her to the group of strangers.
Absolutely. And that's what that you need to know. Like right now we're in the testing phase, right? And this is the direction we're going. Not everybody can participate right now because I want to make our mistakes on a small scale. So there's just a transition phase we're going in, and so it's going to be a little awkward until we get to the place where we're like, okay, this is implemented, it's going well, we've made our mistakes, we think we know what we're doing, and then we can open up to everybody, right? And then everybody can come on board. So we're just in, we're in the incubator stage, we're moving out. Yes.
So, Pastor Melissa, can you, I think some there's something getting lost. Can you explain the actual structure of a cell group, what it looks like the participants and roles?
Okay, so we have a host home. You have somebody who's a host home. For example, Jason and daughter can be a host home. And then we have, then we'll have a leader and an assistant leader. Okay. And the leader is responsible for the group, right, and studies the lesson before they go, and the assistant leader is there to be raised up to become a leader or at least support the leader. And so, and then everybody else in the group are just group members and they from the church, and the idea is for them to learn how this goes, and then eventually when the group grows, to multiply it. So we'll have other members who have gone through the process and understand how this works. And then it multiplies. Again, there'll be a host home, and there'll be a leader, an assistant leader, right, in the next home. So it just keeps multiplying that way. Does that make sense?
So initially, it's just members of the church until they start inviting people.
Yes.
And that 11-week course is not just for the leaders, just any member to even be a part of the group.
Mm-hmm. Any member to be a part
of
the group.
And then someone joins, and they're going well, and... Like when do they? It doesn't seem organic in mm-hmm. my mind. If I'm being honest, it just doesn't seem seems like very structured.
Mm-hmm.
My boy, whatever, Steve starts joining. Mm-hmm. He likes it. It's been like a week and a half. What's expectations? Like,
he's,
is he taking a course eventually too?
He's joining. He's come to the life group.
Yeah.
He's come to the life group.
Yeah.
He's
enjoying himself. Slowly.
He just keeps coming.
That's it. You're not going to push like 11-week course on Steve?
On the unsafe.
Well, on the unsafe? No. Like, no. If he likes it, and he wants to be a part of the church, he comes to the church, and then he wants to get water baptized. Okay, we'll go through a course, you understand water baptism, and then we'll have other discipleship things. And then he's like, you know, I really like this life group thing. I would really love to be a part of that. That's great. You know, if you want to do that, you'd like to go into it, let's go through the leadership class. That could be 2 years down the line. Mm-hmm. Like, yeah, there's no pressure.
But every church member attending a life group needs to be, like, gone through the 11-week.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And again, that's because there's people before us who've made mistakes, and we don't want to make the same mistake. So everybody who wants to participate as a life group member needs to be a member of the church, committed to the vision, and needs to go through the 11-week course.
So, I just wanted to say, as like a new believer, it's just such a great. So I think the most that I benefited from this church, I benefited from everything from the beginning, but the book club,
mm-hmm.
because people talk, you get to know each other, you become comfortable. And I so appreciate Pastor Randy because he was so open about his personal belief, like experiences before he was saved. And I so appreciate him because I could relate to that. I started opening up, and that's how you come to Jesus.
Yeah.
So I see this almost like a platform. Not a platform, but just giving a safe space for somebody like me. Like I didn't know how to ask questions.
Mm-hmm.
Just to get comfortable, you know, with people. And it all only comes through personal relationships.
Yes. And that's exactly it. That's the purpose. This is the question that's the question.
Okay.
So then the 11-week course is only for people who want to eventually host and or lead as a church member.
Or
not for you to come and ask questions and get involved.
The Living course is for any member who wants to be part of the life
groups. But like a member who just wants to come and participate, like an unsaved person, we still have to take the Living course? Or is it just for people who want to eventually multiply a life group?
If you want to participate in the life group course, you have to. The unsaved is in church, right? They just come whenever. But if you're a part of this church and you want to be a part of this life group thing we're doing, you have to go through the whether it doesn't mean it matter if you don't want to be a leader or a host or anything like that, like that's fine, but you still have to go through the 11-week course. Again, it has to protect the vision. Because people will start running their own, not intentionally, but people will just start running their own agenda, and we have to stay on the same page.
Okay. I think I had a big misunderstanding.
Okay.
Now I thought the 11-week course was only for the people having the groups. Not any member who wanted to take the course. If it's a member of the church.
Eventually, it'll be opened up to all people in the church who want to participate in life groups. Yes.
Okay, but not now.
But not right now. It's just right now it's going to be just the 20 people who are going to do this. So. Again, I want to make any mistakes on a small scale. Not trying to exclude people, but just like make our mistakes on a small scale.
I think what you're trying to understand is like if I was in Giselle's group and I would want to be part of it, bringing unsaved people or unchurched people into the group, I'd like to go to the meeting to learn that. So I can actually bring people in who are unsaved, unchurched, and get involved in getting to know other people and getting to know, what the life of Jesus, living with Jesus is like, and it may, get them to the point where they are become saved,
Okay.
It's not something that, I'm going to become a leader right now. I want to be involved.
Sometimes you're so close to it. I've been in this for so long. And so I apologize for not communicating it in areas maybe that I didn't communicate it as well. But I've been just in this life for like over a year now. So being connected up. Any other questions? Yes.
I'm just wondering, how's a group or a girl?
I'm sorry, you didn't understand.
how the group will go.
How they grow.
So as you bring in more and more unsaved and unchurched people, because what happens for typically is, so you have start unsaved and unchurched people start coming, and they get so excited, they start bringing their unsaved and unchurched friends, and it grows. And so then when it grows to a certain level, right, then it needs to be, you need to multiply because we have so many people. Because what you're going to find out is that a lot of us don't have unsaved and unchurched friends because our community has just become pretty much believers. And so we should be knowing people who don't know Jesus. And so this is going to stretch all of us to reach out to people who don't know Jesus. But then what happens is the unsaved and the unchurched get excited and they begin to invite unsaved and unchurched friends. And so it grows that way. You don't want to go more about above 12 or 15 people. Yeah, because then you lose the intimacy that you have with them. Yeah, it's also like whether people have room for that much. But yeah, 12 to 15.
So for the my question is for the training that church members have to go through, would this be an annual requirement or is this a one-time requirement?
No, it'd be a one-time requirement.
So the assumption then is that once people take this, let's say we have this life group for 5 years, once you take it, you keep that vision in your mind, so there's not a way to kind of reset or...
No, so you don't have to go through that 11-week course anymore, but all along the way, we will provide different training and resources for people, and we'll keep coaching, and so we'll still continue to sow into the people who are leaders as they continue to grow. But it's just that 11-week course, you don't have to go back through it.
And I wanted to talk about a little bit about the growth, because the young lady was asking about how do we grow. The other thing is, during the time that people, before you grow, you have these leaders in there, but you're also raising up leaders at that time because you're actually preparing for this growth to happen. So that when the growth does happen, you already have these people that's in this group that's already being raised up to be leaders so that they can take over the new cells once the split happens. Does that make sense?
Gotcha.
So within your life group, if the leader is raising up another leader so that when the group does multiply, you have somebody already in place.
One thing that's important for us to remember too is the operation of the gifts.
Mm-hmm.
Like we all should be operating in the gifts.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, not on a Sunday day, but on a daily basis.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is empowering and equipping everybody to be able to do that on a daily basis. And what would it look like if we had locations all over this state with people, you walk into work and you're equipped to like work in the operations of the state, where you have people coming and being touched by the Lord, being put by the Lord in those groups and walks that they're trying to coach them in the evening on a Sunday. So this is one of the things too. It's like a lot of times I felt like we've just been needing, including myself, is just opportunity. Opportunity for this to come out and for it to like actually reach these people for Jesus Christ. And so that's kind of like what we're headed for.
And everyone has testified that has done this, that the gifts operate really powerfully in the little groups. People start stepping out more. Yes. I know y'all have been here for a long time, so I appreciate your time. If you have any other more questions, please feel free to stop by. Let me just pray for you. And we're prayer ministers, if you can come forward now. So Lord, I just thank you so much for just thank you, Lord, that you're encouraging our church to cast the net. And the net is in these homes, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for I just believe that we will all be stirred. Lord, speak to our hearts about this vision and what you're calling all of us to. Lord, I'm just asking, Lord, to settle people's hearts in this as well. And Lord, we just surrender to you, Lord. You know, we said we will follow Jesus. We will follow Jesus. Lord, this is the life you lived. You met people in homes, Lord. You went and went to Matthew's home. You went to Zacchaeus' home. Like you met people in homes. You met people on streets, Lord. And we open our homes, Lord. Every believer is a minister. Every home is a church. Lord, we open our hearts, our minds, our homes, whatever you have for us, Lord, to be able to catch people in the net, because that's the only